And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, and I said this Wednesday night, that Jesus, in dealing with people, I said, God, I want to change my way. Have you ever said, I'm going to treat people right from now on? The first one you meet, you have to, well, Lord, as soon as I get through with this one, I'm going to change. I'm going to really tear this one up. But I want you to remember now, I'm going to do better the next time. Lord, I said something I shouldn't have said today, but tomorrow is going to be a new day. I didn't eat right today, but I will eat tomorrow like I'm supposed to. I didn't say the right thing today, but tomorrow I probably will. And so you say, I am going to do the best I can, and then you mess up. Well, we find that Jesus encouraged people, and when I saw how he dealt with people, I said, I want to be more like Jesus. And it's difficult to be exactly like him, but he says, he is our example. And now, first of all, if we're going to be like him, we have to know what he is. What did he do? The Bible says that he prayed. The Bible says he loved people. Jesus dealt with people in a different way than what we would probably deal with them. But we find in Matthew, he said he encouraged people to pray, and he warned people of the broad way in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. He warned against false teachers in Matthew 7 and verse 15, and not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Then we find that he healed Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15. And so we find a lot of things Jesus did, it was not on a spiritual level altogether. A lot of times we want to deal with the spiritual and pretend that we have angel wings and probably we have a halo around our head. But if people really, really knew what goes through people's minds and hearts, they would probably be disappointed and dismayed and also discouraged and depressed. But praise God, I'm glad that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And this is something I heard one preacher say, and I don't like to make jokes with the Bible, but he said that's probably what made Peter curse. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and Peter was excited, and Peter did not curse because of that. Peter cursed because he got away from God, not because Jesus did something good. And I would thank God for healing any mother-in-law that's, most mother-in-laws, I think, would be worth healing. He does great things for people that don't deserve it. He does great things for people that do not appreciate it. He does great things for those that are not concerned about his will, that are only concerned about getting something from God. And then we find that he did not forget the outcast. The Bible says that he saw the people, blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road. The Bible says that he was calling out to Jesus Christ, and Jesus had time for him. Hallelujah. I'm glad that sometimes along the way, we stop long enough to help someone that needs help. And I'm glad we look at the Word of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, it said he went to Matthew the tax collector. We find that he's concerned about the people that are living and doing things that probably people say, why are they out here taking our money? And the Bible says the people criticized him for being nice to the tax collector, but he went and ate with them. I'm glad that Jesus does great things. He works with people. He goes with the undeserving. He goes with the people that are not appreciative of what he does. But I'm glad Jesus, every time you see him, he's doing the right thing. Hallelujah. And we find that he does not turn aside the people that need help. They may be isolated. They may be in desolation. They may be in confusion and all the things of this world. But praise God, he goes by the grave where there's a man. Oh, he's a wild man of Gadara. The Bible says that he was cutting himself. No man could tame him. Praise God, I'm glad that Jesus took time to heal him. And he called him, and he wanted to be with Jesus. And I'm glad that Jesus made people feel welcome. He made them feel that they were important. He made them feel that there was something there that maybe people didn't see. And I'm glad, praise God, today he saw something in you was worth saving. And if you have salvation today, it's because he loved you and because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then we find he also, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'm glad that he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But Jesus said, you are trying to put on people and what you will not take yourself. So now we get on to something else. We find that in chapter 1 of the book of John, John is one of the main characters in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 1 of John chapter 1, it's in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. And then we find that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so we find, and I said this several weeks ago, but we find that John was one of the main characters, but he was introduced in Jesus. And so then we look at John here, and we find that he's a character in the Word of God that's very important. And it's very important that we present Jesus when we speak to people, and they are reminded of God when they see you. When they hear your conversation, they should be reminded that you're a different person. When they see your dress, they should be reminded that you belong to someone special. And when they see and where you do and the things that you do, your attitude, your actions, and all of those things, and your destination, your conversation, and all of these things, we find that it's so important. Now, I want you to think about something here. The people, all of you, the young people are planning to get married, or I hope they do. That's a normal thing. But we find today that marriage seems to be taboo with a lot of people, but we do find that we look at this, and I said it's so important. If you're going to have a marriage, you better be careful who you invite. If you are going to a wedding, what would you do? What kind of people would you be inviting? Who would you invite to your wedding if you had a wedding? Well, I want to tell you, praise God, I'm glad that in the Bible, and I saw this, you look at the Word of God in chapter 2, the Bible says that when Jesus was going to a wedding. Now, if he were invited, I wonder if he would attend. Now, I heard some people, a man died this week, and someone said, I asked if they were going to the white, going to the funeral home or going to the church. They said, no, I would not be welcome. Well, I said, and of course I didn't ask them the details. I knew some of the things. They did tell me some of the things, the reason they would not go. But if somebody invited you to go to a dance, would you go? If somebody asked you to go to a nightclub, would you go? I don't remember going to a movie theater, except one time. We went to Washington in 1953, the 12th grade, and one of the things that night, and my mama said, you don't go to those things because that's of the devil, it's Hollywood, and you need to stay away from it. But I got in Washington, and the people voted to go to a movie. And I said, I don't want to go. They said, well, you want to stay out here? And I looked at all those people and everything. I said, my goodness, being from the country, I wonder what happened if I didn't go. And I said, well, I better go with them. And I felt so bad, and it wasn't a bad movie, I don't think. But I will say this. I said, if I get out of here, I'm not going back. And if they vote on that, and what I thought, I would probably get lost on the streets of Washington or somewhere. But I'm saying here, people are watching, and then when Mr. Sessler came along and said, Alton, are you going to see Gone with the Wind? And Betty Ann Coombs said, I'm not going. And he said, why? She said, I don't want to go. And he said, Alton, why are you going? It was only a nickel. I could have gone and seen Gone with the Wind and heard somebody cuss for a nickel. They said they cussed in it. And Mama said, you better not go. And so I got there, and I don't know whether Mama didn't have a nickel, or whether, I don't know if she was that spiritual. But I will say this, she said, movies are of the devil. And so that's all I knew. And so when Mr. Cecil said, why are you not going? I said, it's of the devil. He said, who said? I said, my mama said so. And he didn't argue with me. And he know better, because I go tell Mama on him. I have seen so much. Just go downhill all the way. I mean, the way people, they look like slobs and bums and everything else, and the way they look and the way they, where they go and all these things. Look the best you can. If you're going to a wedding, who would you invite? Would you invite, if you had the opportunity, who would you invite? In John chapter 2, the Bible says, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, what does the Bible say about marriage? It says a lot about marriage. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's one thing about marriage. The Bible says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's another thing. And then someone says, well, the Bible didn't tell the women to love the wives. Yes, there is also in the Bible, the wives are to love their husbands. Well, what does it say about marriage? The Bible said marriage is honorable. So who would you invite? Now, there are some things you would not invite Jesus to. You would not invite him to a honky-tonk. You would not invite him to a dance. You would not invite him to a bridge club party. And you would not invite him to see these places. But Jesus did not shun these places. He went to these places for a purpose. Not because he was invited necessarily. But look at John chapter 2. The Bible says, and I like this, and the mother of Jesus was there. Well, first of all, his mother had gone ahead of him, and she was already there. The Bible says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And I saw this, just looked at this verse, and I thought to myself, isn't it wonderful? In verse 2 of John chapter 2, it says that Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus was called. Now, if you're going to have a wedding, you better have Jesus invited. And if Jesus won't come to your wedding, you better not have a wedding. Now, think about it. If it's a wedding he can't bless, and he will not bless this. And I'll tell you this, and this gets me in a lot of trouble, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to still say this, that the biggest problem we face in the marriage marriage realm is people marrying a saved person, marrying a lost person. Now, this is what someone told me this week. They said, this over here, this, the man, and worked in the doctor's office, and what I will say this, that if a Baptist marries a Lutheran, and somebody told me this week, said that there was one was a Catholic, and one was a Lutheran, and one was this, and they named several things, and then they said, and this girl was a Baptist, and said she had issues. Well, what kind of issue did she have? She had an issue of marrying someone that was of another faith or another religion, they call it. What happened? But you can imagine what's happening. It happens all the time. It's going to happen because God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The strongest, I'll tell you one thing, it's a wonderful thing for mothers and children. It's a great relationship. But the strongest relationship should be between husband and wife. You know why? Because children will jump up and marry and leave mom and dad. But you find this, that you look at all the things that are happening in marriages. The Bible says Jesus attended a wedding. Hallelujah. Did he come to yours? Would he be welcome at yours? And say for instance, this someone in my family, they live quite a distance from here, but they married one that Tommy mentioned today, and I'm not going to say the religion, but it was a religion where they want to cut your head off if you don't believe what they believe. And they said, well, I'll tell you one thing, they loved each other. Can you imagine a Baptist wanting to marry somebody that wants to cut your head off? Can you imagine a Baptist marrying someone that wants to go in a direction that's diametrically opposed to what God has? It's a problem when Jesus is not invited to a wedding. And so the Bible says Jesus and his disciples, well, praise God, Jesus said, fellas, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We've been invited to a wedding. And I don't know who's brought it. I don't know who came and said, Jesus said, they're having a wedding over there in Cana of Galilee, and they wanted to know if you would attend. And Jesus looks at Peter, James, and John and the disciples and said, fellas, said, would you Are y'all interested in going to a wedding? He went to the social events. And we find that he was concerned about the spiritual things. He was concerned about the gospel. He said, "Preach." He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he preached the word of God. He went to a wedding, and that's a social. Oh, we say, well, we can't. We just go to church. Well, praise God, go to a wedding. And so I'll tell you something else we might need to go to. It's a funeral. See that the people, I thought how wonderful it is that even in death, he does not forsake. He does not desert. I'm glad we have something to rejoice in the things of God. So Jesus attended a wedding. Go to a wedding. Go to a funeral. And make the most of it. And tell people you're praying for them. And you want to be an encouragement to them. People need help along those lines. Well, let's move on. See how Jesus dealt with people. In chapter 3, the Bible says Herod, someone that came to Jesus. Let me ask you this. How many people have come to you and said, you know what, I would like to talk to you about salvation? How many people have done that? Has anyone ever come to you and said that? I want to know something from God's word. Not many people are going to do that, but when, praise God, Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus was ready to talk to him. I heard some preachers say, but I'll tell you one thing, Nicodemus wasn't saved. Well, I'll tell you another thing. Thousands of people have been saved because of Nicodemus wanting them to be saved. You find the question that Nicodemus asked, and Jesus answered the question and gave him the answers that we need today. And praise God, I am so glad that Nicodemus was not afraid to come to Jesus. And someone said, well, he came at night. Well, what's wrong with coming at night? What's wrong with coming in the daytime? What's wrong with coming when you're young? What's wrong with coming when you're in church? What's wrong with coming to Jesus when you're on the street? What's wrong with coming to Jesus? What difference does it make if you came at night? If you came when you're young, that's a wonderful time. That's what God says, and God says today. But I'll say this. You look at the Word of God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And we find that it's important that we have the gospel preached in the daytime, at nighttime. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ expounded and explained what it meant to be born again. You know, I believe we need to do more of explaining the scripture to people than we are our opinions. And he dealt with people according to what was true to the word of God. And you think about this. Nicodemus asked a question that should be of concern to every person. Nicodemus, he might have asked about the question. And the Bible may not record everything that Nicodemus asked Jesus. But praise God, I'm glad he zeroed in on salvation. He zeroed in on eternal life. And Jesus said, and what's the most favorite verse of scripture that people could quote? How many times when you would begin to quote it and people would finish it. Even people that are not saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You think about this. Hallelujah. I am so glad that Nicodemus came to Jesus. And I'm glad that he came at night. I'm glad that he came to the right one. And I'm glad Jesus went into specifics about everything that Nicodemus needed to know. He told him about the new birth. He told him about the first birth. You know, Nicodemus knew about the first one, but I can't understand the first birth. The Bible said we're created by God, for his glory. The Bible said we're his people. We're his creation. The Bible says that we're made in the image of God. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And you look at all these things. Nicodemus has been an example in soul winning to the up and out and the down and out and to the out and out. I'm glad Nicodemus has been. He's asked questions that I am thankful for. And I'm glad Jesus left nothing to chance. Jesus answered it well. Jesus answered it completely. And I'm glad, glory to God, he tells me today, you can look at the word and find that Nicodemus asked a question that you needed to know the answer to. And I'm glad he didn't put something in the Bible that's not necessary and something that's important. Glory to God. And Jesus left nothing to chance. Look at chapter 4. The Bible says here, there's another thing, the way Jesus met people. So he went to the up and out with Nicodemus, and now he's going to the down and out. In John chapter 4, the Bible says here that Jesus was on a journey, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Bible didn't say why here necessarily, but we find that Jesus had a reason for going through Samaria. Hallelujah. He saw something that people did not know. And I'm glad he had a reason for coming your way. He had a reason for that day. And can you remember? How many of you remember where you got saved? Raise your hand. You remember the time. I remember kneeling at my mother's bedside there at the Pomeria, with up at the house there, about 7/10 of a mile north of Pomeria. And I'm glad I remember that. Aren't you glad Jesus came your way? You say, well, how in the world will he come my way? Because of you, hallelujah. Sometimes people said, if it's not inconvenient, I'll come. If it's not this, I'll come. If it's at the right time, I will come. But glory to God, the Bible said Jesus must needs go through Samaria. I'm glad that the Bible said in verse 4, there was a need that he must take care of in Samaria. Who in the world would know that except God? And so there's a woman. Hallelujah. Jesus is going through Samaria, and the Bible says he must needs go through there. Hallelujah. He must. I feel like sometimes he just had to go. And why did God feed the multitude? Why did he put out all that food? He couldn't help it. He started breaking the bread, and it looked like he couldn't. And what happened? It looked like a runaway freight train. Glory to God, I'm glad that he kept on blessing. And why did he bless you? Because he kept on blessing. He saved your soul, and he gave you eternal life, gave you joy in your heart and peace in your soul, and gave you a home in heaven, and gave you something to shout about while going to heaven. And I'm glad, hallelujah, he came to Samaria, and the woman came, and she said, and you know what? And this is what I want you to notice, how the simplicity of how he dealt with this woman. The Bible says, give me a drink of water. And I'll tell you, praise God, that ain't the way I'd have done it. Knowing Jesus knowing everything about her, the Bible, he could have scanned her and tore her to pieces and rightly doing so. But thank God, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her in verse 7, give me to drink. And the Bible says that he's sitting there. You know, they had gone to buy meat. Now, he could have gone with them, but praise God, he had a mission there at the well. We find that he had business to take care of there. Somebody needed Jesus at the well, not where they're buying meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, praise God, you're not dealing with just any Jew. You're not dealing with just any Samaritan. You're not dealing with just an ordinary person when you're dealing with Jesus. And I'm glad, hallelujah, you're not dealing with the natural. You're dealing with the supernatural. You're dealing with the God of glory. You're dealing with the one that loved you. You're dealing with someone that cares about you and knows about you. And yet, in spite of the fact that he knows everything about you, he still loved you. The boy will say how he loves her. I wonder how he loved you. And I wonder how he loved me. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he still does. And I'm glad we can rejoice in the blessing of God. And the Bible says, Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, hallelujah. If thou knewest the gift of God, now he didn't say about the gift of me. He just said, if you knew the gift of God, have you heard about the gift of God? Have you received, hallelujah, have you received the gift of God? And praise God, I started looking through the Bible and started meditating and thinking about this. And I said, well, okay, this is wonderful. Where this come from, God? Well, and then you get something else where this one come? This one God gave you. Wait a minute. Well, how about this one, God? How about this one, God? And so praise God, you get a big, long list, and you, everywhere you see God all over it. Hallelujah. You look at the food on your table and say, there's God. But praise God, in Him we live and move and have our being, glory to God. And so you look at the food, you look at your clothes, you look at your friends, you look at your church and everything, God. You look out here, God. You look to the right, you look to the left, you look up, you look down, you look everywhere, God. Hallelujah. I feel like shouting. Then I know it ain't going to do no good, but I still feel like it. Hallelujah. I'm glad we can rejoice. Amen. Everywhere I look, I see God. I look at you folk and I see God. I do. Praise God. Not only God would put up with such a motley looking group as us. Only God would love, and only God would love us. And I'm glad God saw something I didn't see, and I saw something that maybe you didn't see. But praise God, I'm glad. I'm glad that God, hallelujah. And I said this, and I think I'll close with this thought. If thou knewest, you would not have any problem with people if they knew. You think, preacher, they say, well, I'm going to find out. I'm going to try. I am going to try to find out by marrying whether I did the right thing or not. I'm going to try to find out in my job if I did the right thing. But you know what? We want the benefits of what God gives us before we have God. That Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift, you would have asked of Him. She said, I sure would like to have that water. But you said, God, hallelujah, said, ma'am, you're looking at Him. I am He. You're talking to Him. And you mean, this is, sometimes you met God and you didn't even know it. The Bible said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby many have entertained angels unawares. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nicodemus had salvation presented. Nicodemus had been an example and so on. Nicodemus asked questions. Jesus left nothing to chance. And the woman at chapter 4 was a down and out. The water was the subject. That's a simple subject. It's so simple you could probably understand that. H2O. And somebody left this, and I did not know. It was a little container, one of these little gas things that several pounds, I don't know how many pounds it would hold, but somebody cleaned one out, and I said, well, I'm going to see if there's any more in here. And I couldn't figure out, well, I knew how to open it. It has a little spout and it has a little lever in there. And so I said, I can open this. And I did. I said, I don't want it to blow up, so I'm going to get rid of it. And so I took the screwdriver and mashed down in there. And, you know, a lot of gas came out, a lot of propane. A good bit, for a little bit. I didn't know it was such a small tank that just holds so much. And then after all of us out, I turned it upside down, and then water starts coming out. And so sometimes you investigate all the religious things, and no, don't worry, I didn't get hurt. And I know how to handle gas, run like crazy. No, you can't outrun it. But what I'm saying is this. I looked at it, and I was not aware that in the bottom, if you turn it upside down, it froze immediately. I mean, and it turns to ice real quick, and water starts running out. So what did you do? You came to Calvary. You did not know. You thought it's just a lot of foam. And all of a sudden, you find the living water starts to flow. Hallelujah. The Bible says, if thou knewest the gift of God. The thing about it, people are not going to know the gift of God until they receive the gift of God. That's amazing. Well, I will tell you what, I'm going, if I can see it and if I can believe it, no, the Bible said, if thou knewest, if you knew, you'd be receiving it, but you're not going to receive it until you believe. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that spake unto thee, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. He dealt with Nicodemus. He was the up and out. The woman was the down and out, and thank God she became the out and out. And praise God, she shouted it out. She said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did.